chapter 35. Look, Exodus 35, verse 4. So let me ask you a question this morning. What is the opposite of selfishness? I think you know the answer. Unselfishness. But let me give you another word that's the opposite of selfishness. Generosity. Generosity. How important is it? Are you a generous person? Are you generous to other people? Are you generous to the work of the Lord? And does generosity really matter? We find answers to those kinds of questions in the passage we're looking at today. Because this is a story that tells us a lot about generosity. The book of Exodus is a fascinating book. It talks about the nation of Israel being delivered from over 400 years of bondage in Egypt. There was a great man, a great leader named Moses, and he led the nation of Israel out of that captivity, away from Egypt, across the Red Sea to escape Pharaoh's army who was pursuing them, and led them into the wilderness where God provided for all of their needs. Soon after they crossed the Red Sea, Moses went up on a mountain called Mount Sinai, and he received something I'm sure you've heard of before. He received two stone tablets, and on those tablets were the Ten Commandments. Sometimes we think, well, that's what he received on Mount Sinai, and it is, but he received much more than that. When he was up there speaking with God, God gave him all kinds of other commandments. And he also talked to Moses about a worship center, a tabernacle, a portable place of worship that the nation could use in worshiping God. Moses came down from that wonderful experience of that time with God, and he came down the mountain, and when he came down the mountain with those two stone tablets, he was horrified by what he saw. The nation of Israel, in his absence, had begun worshiping a golden calf and all kinds of debauchery that went along with that. And so when Moses came down, he took those two tablets, he threw them at the base of the mountain, and they shattered. It was this, as if he was saying, you've already broken all of God's laws. There were repercussions. There was judgment because of worshiping the golden calf for the nation of Israel. Over 3,000 people lost their lives in God's judgment. But God is amazing in that he is so gracious and forgiving and patient. And so he told Moses, I want you to come back to the mountain. I want you to carve out two stone tablets. We're going to try again, so to speak. So Moses went up there with the two stone tablets, and there he received the Ten Commandments from God again. But there was more than the second Ten Commandments. He also received God's reminder that God was going to be true to his covenant to the nation of Israel. He was going to give them the land that he had promised. He was promising to be faithful to the nation of Israel, even though the nation of Israel had not been faithful to him. But he also brought up the subject he'd brought up earlier. He brought up the subject of the tabernacle. After all the failures of the children of Israel, God still wanted the worship of his people. That was very important to him, and so he talked about that quite a bit. And so Moses came down that second time knowing that was a very important part of what needed to happen. He was making arrangements for the tabernacle. But where was the nation of Israel at that point? They were in the wilderness. They had been slaves for over 400 years. Where in the world would they come up with all this special material that would be needed for this ornate and beautiful portable worship center? We find the answer to that in the passage we're studying today. It was going to be through the generosity of God's people. In Exodus chapter 35, verse 4, we read this. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and porpoises' skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its boards, its bars, its pillars and its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat and the curtain of the screen, the table and its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence. The lampstand also for the light and its utensils and its lamps and oil for the light, and the altar of incense and its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the doorway of the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, and the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister as priests." It's quite a list, and I'm not sure it was all exclusive. But there's this huge list of all the things they would need. And how in the world could that possibly happen with a bunch of ex-slaves in the middle of nowhere? The way it could happen is that God had already taken care of bringing all these materials together. If you look back in the book of Exodus, earlier, you probably remember the part of the story where God told Moses to tell the nation of Israel before they left Egypt to ask the Egyptians for all kinds of this kind of stuff, gold and silver and all kinds of other supplies. And the Egyptians gave it to them. The Israelites were not asking too much. They had been unpaid slave workers for hundreds of years. In a sense, they were receiving their back pay. But they asked for it. And the Egyptians gave them all kinds of ornate, beautiful, wealthy type stuff. And why were the Egyptians willing to do that? It was because the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. And when you lose your firstborn, material things don't matter that much. They just wanted Moses and the nation of Israel out of there, because what was going to happen next? Whatever it took, they needed to go. And so the nation of Israel, individuals, got all these various supplies, and they did what with them? They took these things with them to the wilderness. So when God is making the request for all these things, it was like the people had what was needed. They couldn't just go out and find these things in the middle of the wilderness, but they already had them. But I find it very important here to notice that God's plan for this, what God had told Moses to tell the nation, is told very specifically in verse 5. Take from among you a contribution of the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze. And then goes on to list valuable fabric, expensive animal skins, acacia wood, and precious jewels. This is a beautiful story because this was not forced giving at all. It was generous giving. It was people giving from a willing heart. Twice in this story later on, it's referred to as a free will offering. There were tithes and various things that were required giving by the people of Israel. This isn't one of those. This was people giving because they were generous and wanted to give. They weren't giving because they had to give. They were going to give because they were excited to give. And there's a big difference. So they were asked to be generous with what they had been given. Individuals had taken those things from the Egyptians, but it didn't belong at that point to the nation as a whole. It belonged to individual families. So they, apparently a lot of them, or most of them, had a little stash. And they were asked to contribute from that. But I think this is very important as we look at this story. It's also important to understand that it wasn't just generosity with material possessions. It was also generosity of time and energy and abilities. That's mentioned in verse 10. Let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. If you're going to make all that the Lord has commanded, that's going to take time and energy and skill. It doesn't just happen automatically. And I think it's important to remember that. So often when we think of generosity, we think in terms of giving of our money, giving of our possessions. And that is truly a sign of generosity. But generosity is so much bigger than that. Generosity is an attitude that comes from the heart. Generosity involves not only our material possessions, generosity involves our time, being generous with our time and our energy and our abilities. That's just as much a part of generosity as giving to the work of the Lord financially. And we see that here. And there's quite a list. It took a lot of skill to build these kinds of things. Talking about the tabernacle and its tent and its hooks and bars and pillars and sockets. It talks about all the different things they were going to build, like bronze gratings and lampstands, altars, things out of wood. It's going to take a lot of skill from people. So God was asking that from a willing heart, people were willing to be generous to make this worship center happen. He wanted them to be generous to provide for the tabernacle, but he also wanted them to be generous enough to cover not just the tabernacle itself, but all of its furnishings and even the garments of the priests. And so what happened? After Moses told the nation of Israel these things, what happened? Verse 20. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and porpoise skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution, and every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with the skill spun the goat's hair. The rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for the setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and the spice and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose hearts moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering to the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful description? And what was it that motivated this generosity? Did you notice how often the heart is talked about? Verse 21, everyone whose heart stirred him. Verse 22, then all whose hearts moved them. Verse 26, all the women whose heart stirred with the skill. Verse 29, the Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work. So you see this wonderful thing that's happening here. The hearts of people are being stirred to generosity, and they're responding accordingly. And this beautiful thing is happening. Stuff just keeps coming. And then in the next section, God describes two men who were going to be responsible for making all of this happen. They were skilled craftsmen. Let's begin reading about them in verse 30. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, "See, the Lord has called Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood, so as to perform in every inventive work. He has also put in his heart to teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamac of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and in fine linen and of a weaver as performers of every work and makers of designs." So here God mentions two specific men. They were going to be the point men for the skilled workers who were going to do all this beautiful, ornate work. They were already skilled at it. They learned those skills, perhaps as slaves. Obviously as slaves, because that was their former occupation. But they were very skilled at it. God made sure there was someone who was skilled enough to lead a group of skilled workers to make all these beautiful things for his tabernacle. And I find it interesting, not only had he given them the skill to do this kind of work that involved everything from working from metal, from working with wood, to working with fabric, he not only given them the ability to do that, it's important to notice in verse 34 that he had put in both of their hearts, the passage makes clear, to teach. So these men were not only good craftsmen, they were good teachers. They were able to teach others to make things the way they would have made them. And I think they would have set a very high standard. So it's a very beautiful thing that's taking place here. God just had put all these pieces together. He'd put together the materials that were needed for the tabernacle. He'd put together the workers that were needed to make this happen. And the leaders who could lead that team. But I think it's also very important to notice in verse 31 the thing that is said about Bezalel. Verse 31, and he, God, has filled him with what? With whom? With the Spirit of God. in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all craftsmanship to make designs, and it goes on. The Spirit of God had worked in Bezalel's life. I think so often when we think of the Holy Spirit at work, we think in terms of God's Holy Spirit working through people who are up front. The Holy Spirit of God using people who are teachers or preachers. And he does that. He uses the Holy Spirit in that way. But I think it's also important that he uses his Holy Spirit in giving people skills to make beautiful things. And I hope that's an encouragement to some of you who are artists here today, some of you who are craftsmen, some of you who make beautiful things with your hands, some of you who have seamstress abilities. You had to learn those skills, but I would argue that also, as a follower of Jesus, God has used his Holy Spirit to bring you to the point where you're able to do those things. And that's no less a work of the Holy Spirit than preaching or teaching or doing other things so often associated with ministry. This is all ministry. So let me encourage you to use the gifts God has given you. If you've been wired to make beautiful things, do it for his glory, because the Holy Spirit of God can use you in that regard. I'm so thankful for artistic people. Sometimes I look at this sanctuary and I look at some of the scroll work that was done. This building was built in 1910, and I'm wondering how much time it took for some of these people to make some of these beautiful carvings in our church sanctuary. And I think how God is glorified when those things are done for him. So I hope that's an encouragement to you artistic type people. Keep doing what God has called you to do. But we see as we continue in the next part of the story that these two guys went to work. Look at verse 36, or chapter 36, verse 1. Now Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, to come to the work to perform it. They received from Moses all of the contributions which the son of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary, and they still continued bringing him free will offerings every morning. Every day, free will offerings kept coming, and notice what happened next. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing, and they said to Moses, "The people are bringing more, much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform." So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, "Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions to the sanctuary." Thus, the people were restrained from bringing any more. For the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. Isn't that a beautiful story? Isn't that a beautiful ending? Verse 2 says, their hearts were stirred. Their hearts were stirred again. This was a matter of the heart. This wasn't forced giving. This wasn't required giving. This is freely giving, joyfully giving. And their hearts were stirred. So day after day, they would come and they would bring their offering to the Lord, and they would lay those offerings at the feet of Moses. And then he would send them to the skilled people to do work on those materials that were brought to him. And finally, all of those workers came together to Moses and said, "Stop. We have more than enough." And so Moses sends out this message to the whole nation of 2 million people. Don't make any more stuff and don't bring any more stuff. We don't need any more offerings. That's the only time in the whole Bible where God's people were told to stop bringing offerings. But it's a beautiful ending to God's work in stirring hearts. And it is so beautiful. I love it, verse 7, as it summarizes this story. For the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. So what are we to learn from this story? I think the principle is very clear. When God's people, from the heart, give and serve generously, everything is provided for what God wants to do. God uses generosity to accomplish his purposes. And it's a wonderful privilege to be part of that. He never forces it, but he loves it when it happens. And generosity is a beautiful thing to accomplish God's will. And I want to tell you, generosity does not come to me naturally. I don't know about you. Some of you, I think it does. For me, no. Because my last name is not K-N-O-T-T. My grandpa Knott was a cattleman in the Front Range of Colorado and the mountains of Colorado. He was pretty successful at that. Successful enough, he could buy some houses, he could buy some land. He helped my uncle buy a large section of land near the Front Range where he could start a dairy. But my grandpa Knott was frugal. He did not like to let go of his money. As a matter of fact, he didn't want to waste anything. When I was a kid growing up, I remember going to my grandpa's house, and he died when I was in sixth grade, so this was before I was sixth grade. And when we went to his house, here's what happened. If he used the bathroom, he would wash his hands with soap and water. But before he washed his hands with soap and water, he'd put a rubber plug in the hole, the drain. And when he was done, he would leave the soap and water in the sink, expecting us to use the water when we came in to use the bathroom, because he didn't want to waste any water. I could never do that. There were several times I went there and I looked at that soapy water that had been on my grandpa's hands, and he was in his 90s at the time, and it grossed me out. I unplugged that plug every time. But you have to understand, that's my background. It's kind of our family dynamic, and I can remember, even after my grandpa was gone, sometimes I would kind of be real careful and frugal with my money, and people would say, well, you're just like Grandpa Knott. And I think, I'm not sure I want to be like Grandpa Knott. And I remember learning generosity from my parents. I remember learning generosity through the church I was raised in. I remember observing generosity in churches I attended and have pastored since that time. But I want to tell you, when I came to Hastings Berean, I was blown away by the generosity in this church. And I would like to share just a couple examples of that, and this is just a couple of examples. I will never forget, I had spent like 10 or 12 days in Kenya. Had a chance to go with a team over there. We were helping to train pastors and Christian leaders. And I came back with a picture, and it was a picture of from a village in Kenya where we'd had a Bible conference in a small church there. And I'd taken a picture of this Bible, and it was a Bible that was a paperback, and it looked like it had been dropped in water. The pages did not really stick together. They were all scrunched up. It was in really bad shape. It's the kind of Bible you would not keep. But it was the only Bible one of those pastors had. So he used it. And I remember realizing then that it wasn't just this pastor, that many of the pastors there didn't even have a Bible. How do you shepherd a church? How do you pastor a church of God's people with no Bible? But some of those guys had no choice. They didn't have one. And as a team, those of us who were over there, we said, we've got to get some Bibles. So we all agreed to go back to our home churches and talk about the need for Bibles in Kenya for pastors. And I can remember just showing that picture and briefly mentioning it, thinking, well, in the next 2 or 3 weeks, people will probably give some money toward Bibles. And I will never forget that day. Over $1,200 was given that day. No one was prepared ahead of time. And more was given after that. That's God stirring hearts. That's generosity in action. Can you remember a few years after that, we'd set a pretty aggressive goal for a worldwide outreach budget goal. We do Faith Promise here to support missionaries throughout the world. We thought it was a pretty aggressive goal. And I remember at the end of that conference, we were blown away by the generosity of some of you and others who aren't here today. But I can remember we surpassed our budget by over $14,000. I was blown away by that. And then we as a worldwide outreach team had the chance to use an extra $14,000 to spread the gospel throughout the world that next year. Generosity, it's a beautiful thing. And God uses it to accomplish his purposes. So I want you to know, one of the characteristics of this church is generosity. But let me encourage you, keep being generous. As Keith mentioned earlier, we're in a time of transition. Matthew and I will soon be transitioning out at the end of the month from our pastoral responsibilities. There's going to be a lot of changes. And some of you may be thinking, and maybe all of us have thought at one point, how's this all going to come together? How is God going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish without two guys that have been around for a while? I can tell you how he's going to accomplish it. Through the generosity of his people. That's how he always accomplishes his plan. And God is going to use the generosity of each of you and others hearing my voice to accomplish what he wants. Because when God's people give and serve generously, God's plan can be accomplished. It's not going to just be finances. That's an important part of it. It's going to be material possessions. It's going to be part of the generosity that's needed. But it's also going to be the generosity of time and energy and abilities. One of the things that has really encouraged me in the last few months is at our March annual meeting, when we had more men agree to serve as elders and deacons than I have ever seen in all the years that I've served here, almost 20 years. Do you know what those men being willing to step forward, do you know what they were modeling? Generosity. Every elder and deacon in this church, and many others, Model generosity, because when you agree to some form of leadership, you're being generous with your time and your energy and your abilities and your finances. I think most, I don't see financial reports. I don't know what people give, but I just know if people are generous in one area, they're typically generous in other areas as well. So I just want to encourage you, you've had a model shown by our elders and deacons of a small part of what it looks to be generous, and I just want to encourage you to continue to be generous. Because when God's people, from a willing heart, give and serve generously, it allows God to fulfill his plan. So let me ask you, are you ready to be generous? Are you ready to do and to do God's will and to be part of his plan for this church? Because quite frankly, I believe he has great plans for this church, and it's going to be exciting to be part of that. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, the one who has shown us amazing generosity by giving your son, and by giving us so much more than that. Thank you that we can reflect who you are by being generous. May, Lord, we do those things not for the pats on the back from people, but may we do those things for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What does God love? He loves lots of things, but I know one thing he loves for sure. He loves generosity. How do we know that? When the Apostle Paul talked about financial giving with the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, he said this, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Everyone must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves," what does it say at the end? "A cheerful giver." He loves everyone, but he really loves cheerful giving. So let's leave today being generous, because we get to participate in what God is doing. We can be generous with our finances, with our material possessions, with our time and energy and abilities for his glory, so his plan can be accomplished. And I'm looking forward to his plan. Let's leave today with that in mind, in honor of him. Thank you.